Father, we thank you for how good you are, how eternal, that you existed for all time and you will exist for all time, and how we can be assured to put our trust in you, that your promises, they fail not, that your ways are perfect, that your love for us is unconditional. And God, these are the things that we need to focus on today. Focus upon the attributes and the qualities of how good and how awesome you are. Help us to fix our eyes on you, God. Help us to keep our eyes ever longing and looking for you and seeking after you. Don't let go of us, God. Help us not to stray to the left or to the right, but let us truly be in perfect step and in perfect harmony with you and with your Spirit. God, we thank you for your love. And we ask, humbly, pour out your Spirit upon us. Pour out your love upon us, your power, your might. God, we want to do only what you asked us to do, and that is to love on one another. So today we pray, teach us to love each other the way you love us. For it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 Praise God. Got it. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Philemon. It's only one chapter, one page probably in your Bible, Philemon. If you have need of a Bible, raise your hand. We'll provide one for you. Hi, Katie. How are you? A little hug, good. I don't know if you noticed it or not during worship, but there was a child standing in the front row, hands up in the air, worshiping the Lord. Wow. That so blessed my heart. So blessed my heart. And we know it blesses God's heart, right? Oh, what a joy. What a joy. We are going to partake of communion today. So as we study the word, let us also begin to remember all that Jesus has done for us and continues to do for us. Praise be to God. We will be picking up in verse 8 of Philemon, where we left off last week. I want to talk to you this morning about doing what's right, about doing the right thing even when it's hard to do. You see, doing the right thing when it's easy, well, honestly, that's easy. Doing the right thing when it's hard, well, that's a lot more difficult. See, what happens in our lives, we all find ourselves having to make certain choices and certain decisions. We find that our situation may have two separate options, two things that we can choose. One, clearly the right way to go, but that's the hard way. The other way, clearly the wrong way, but boy, it's going to be a lot easier if we choose that. So what do we do? Do we do the right thing, make the right choice, even though it's hard, trusting in God to get us through? Or do we find ourselves at times taking the easy road? And I don't know about you, but my Bible does not tell me the Christian walk is easy. No, it's hard. It's rocky, it's steep, it's bumpy, it has many turns and many challenges along the way. But my Bible also tells me my God is with me, and he will never leave me nor forsake me. So no matter where I find myself, no matter what wilderness I'm at, no matter what mountaintop I'm on, God is with me, and he's there with me, and he's encouraging me and directing me and showing me the way I should go. Yes, it was in the Garden of Eden that we see the true humanity of our Lord. As he prayed this way, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. What was he saying? He's saying, God, if there's another way to bring salvation to creation, if there's another way besides death on the cross, if there's another way, please, Lord, let that be the way. But he didn't stop there. And maybe for us, that's where our prayer stops. God, please, get me out of this. God, please, don't make me go down that path. If there's another way, God, that's the way I want. And we can be honest, I think, like that. Christ was honest, and he knew what he was going to do. But for us, we go, God, help me get out of this situation. But then we stop, where Jesus continues on and says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as your will. Let your will be done. My prayer for all of us is that that's where our prayers will continue to go in our time of greatest need. God, I want you to deliver me the easy way, but if you're going to take me the hard road, your will be done. Because quite honestly, I know you've experienced in your life that when God gets you through that tough season, when God takes you through that treacherous time, when you're on the other side looking back, you're going, I made it. I got through it. I did the right thing. God was with me. And look at how much stronger I am today. No, the cup was not to pass. It was the easy way. But honestly, not only was it the right way, it was the only way. It was the only way. And when we look at those two options, the right way and the wrong way, honestly, as Christians, we have to say, that's the only way. The right way is the only way we need to go. And so that's what we're going to talk about here today, because even the Apostle Paul knew that going back to Jerusalem was the hard way. Going back to Jerusalem was going to be the way that he basically was signing his death certificate. He knew that. In fact, the Bible says in Acts 20, verse 22 and 23, you don't have to turn there, but if you want to write it down, Acts 20, verse 22, he says, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Isn't that great? When the Holy Spirit tells you tough roads are coming, tough times are ahead. How about you? But sometimes I go, oh, why did you tell me that? But then I also say, thank you for alerting me to it, so that now I can prepare myself. See, the Apostle Paul knew that chains and tribulations were awaiting him. He knew tough times were ahead, but he knew that the Holy Spirit was going to be with him, and he knew that that was the only way for Paul to go, was to go back to Jerusalem and do what God told him. My friends, my brothers, my sisters, will you choose to do what is right because it is the only way to go? Think about it. I don't know what you're going through, many of you. I don't know what challenges you have before you. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring and what stresses and strains are there. But what choice do you have but to go the way that God has for you? That should be the desire of all of our hearts, to go that way. And that's what we're seeing Paul encourage Philemon in this letter. To do the right thing, Philemon. And we're going to see Paul, as he challenges him, three different ways. The way he is motivated and the way he's directed and the way he's inspired to speak boldly to Philemon. Because he has that authority. But he does it in such a way that he appeals to Philemon's love and his faith. The things that we talked about last week, how Philemon, his family, and his ministry in his home was that of such love and faith that Paul was hearing about it. A small home Bible study was hearing about the love and faith that they had for one another, how they'd provide for each other. And Paul was writing this letter based on that love, based on that faith that Philemon was showing. And now he's going to say, Philemon, I've got a challenge for you. I've got something for you to do. You've got two choices, Philemon. One's the easy way. One's the normal way, the justified way. But there's a harder way, and I'm pleading for you to choose that harder way, Philemon. Will you do it based on your faith and love in Christ? And I believe Paul knew in his heart of hearts that Philemon would make the right choice. But he just showed that love. So let's jump right in. Verse 8. Actually, I promised last week we'd read the whole letter every time. So back to verse 1. Because I just think this is such an important, small letter in the Bible. As we talked last week, if you weren't here, this is probably the only letter Paul writes that he's not correcting some error in the church. This is the one letter he writes, just a plea for a man to do what's right. And I think it's so important because I believe today, the days that we live in, reconciliation in our relationships is one of the most important things. And this letter clearly speaks of reconciliation between someone who's wronged him. Yes, he was justified in what he would have done, but Paul says, no, I need you to be reconciled. And that's why I believe what we see here. Anyway, verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, because I said that, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to commend you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntarily. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention that you owe me, even your own life besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Love this letter. Verse 8, Paul starts out, therefore. I know I say it all the time, but I think it's important. Whenever you see that word therefore, circle it and ask yourself, why is it therefore? What is it there for? Because Paul is basing his next words, his next things that he's going to say, based on what he's already said. It's therefore because of what I've said to you. Because, Philemon, you have great love and great faith for the Lord Jesus Christ, don't miss that, for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the saints. It's so important, my friends, to not only love God, but to love God's people. We slap the Lord in the face when we don't love on those he loves, when we don't love the ones he died for. And we were on a trip last week, and several of us were traveling to Atlanta and back. And it seemed like a common theme that we continued to remind each other that the people that rubbed us wrong, the people that aggravated us, especially on the road, we continually reminded ourselves that Jesus died for them. Because when we... And when we remember that Jesus died for them, then we have a different heart for them. Then we begin to look at them as someone who is important because Jesus died for them. Jesus died for us, we're grateful. But we're also thankful for those people in front of us, you know, especially the ones that flick their cigarettes out the windows of their cars. I'm sorry. It drives me crazy. But he says, therefore, let's move on. In light of the foundation of what he's already said, in light of the love and the faith that Philemon had, Paul could ask Philemon to do something important. Philemon, I've just said, I've heard of your faith, I've heard of your love, and I've got something really important to ask you. And if you truly, if you are truly the person you say you are, if you say you are a Christian, which is a Christ follower, and Jesus said he came to serve, not to be served, if you're truly that person, if you say that you are, then people, listen, then people should be able to depend upon you. People should be able to freely come and make requests upon you. Doesn't mean you're going to do everything people tell you or ask you to do. But as a Christ follower, people should be able to come to you for advice, for counsel, for help, for assistance, for prayer. That's what we should be able to do no matter what, guys. Therefore, because your love and your faith, because of that, because you're a Christian, Philemon, and because you have a church in your house and you're representing Christ and you're loving on people, I have a request to ask of you. People should be able to come to us. Are you an approachable Christian? Are you an approachable person? Or are you that one person, oh, I will never go ask them for a favor. I would never go ask them. Look at the look on their face. Why would I want them to? What kind of personality, what kind of person are you? What kind of Christian are you? I've said it almost since I was saved. It's like, if you see something in my life, come talk to me. If you have a request, come ask me. You can be wrong and I can be wrong. I am confident in who I am in Christ. You can come up to me and challenge me in my character, in who I am in Jesus. I'm going to consider it, but I'm also mature enough to say, sorry, you're wrong. So there's no reason why we shouldn't be able to approach one another and ask of one another and really take the time when someone comes to us and makes a request to prayerfully consider it. I mean, surely, one of the most greatest joys that I have is when someone comes up to me, Pastor Rob, would you be praying for me? Would you pray for me for this situation, whether it's a health situation, a relationship situation, job, whatever it is? I love when they ask me because that gives me the opportunity, number one, to pray with them right then. But number two, I'm able to enter in, like Paul says here, I thank my God, making mention of you in my prayers. I get to make mention of you in my prayers and then be able to witness what God does in your life. I love to pray for people that are sick and hurting. I know it's sick and weird, but I love to pray for them that are sick and hurting because they get healed. And I'm not saying like I'm a prophet or anything. I'm just saying when I pray for people, I pray a prayer of faith, and many times they're healed. And usually the next day, I'll either text them or call them and say, how are you feeling today? Wow, I feel so much better. Thank you for praying for me. Man, that's a blessing to me. Not, oh, look how wonderful I am. It's like, look what God did. So that's the beauty of being approachable. That's a beauty of being a person that we are. Listen, I was running last Tuesday, Owl Creek. If you ever see an old man trying to walk around that path, that dog path, I guess. I was running around that. And on the ground in chalk, it took me several laps before I got the whole thing, but it said, stop talking the talk and start walking the walk. Should have said running the run, but I just walk the walk. And I was like, boy, how many of us have heard that in the Christian world? Stop talking the talk, walk the walk. Jesus doesn't want us to say we're Christian. Jesus wants us to be Christians. And as I'm going around, I'm thinking, man, isn't that the truth for Christians? We got to stop saying we're Christian or wearing necklaces that say we're Christian or having stickers on our cars. We need to be those Christians. I mean, honestly, if you're bad on the roads, take your little fish off. Take your little Calvary Chapel Brentwood decal off. If you're running over people and getting in people, take it off. Some of the closest people to me are not allowed to have a decal on their car. Paul says, therefore. Come on, we got a lot of ground to cover. He says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ, listen, to command you what is fitting. Paul's apostolic divine gift that God had given to him to be an apostle, to instruct and to teach and equip the saints, Paul's position alone gave him the authority, which we no longer have today, by the way, But God gave him that authority as an apostle to command people to do what's right. Because God trusted him enough. Though I could command you to do what's right, Philemon, because of the authority I have, I could be very bold. And I believe in the church today, there should be more men and women that are bold. And honestly, boldness is not harshness. Boldness is not power. Boldness is a confidence, not in ourselves, but in God. See, I can be bold in the Lord, but also be gracious. I can be bold in the Lord, but also be gentle. Boldness is a thing that is an assurance of what we are in Christ. And Paul's saying, you, because of the things I've heard of in your house, I should be able to command you, Philemon, to do what's right, because you're talking the talk, you're doing it, so I should be able to command you. And there's this boldness that is so needed in the body of Christ today. In fact, keep your place in Philemon and go a few pages to the left to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, we're spending a lot of time in Ephesians because these letters are so tied together. Ephesians 6, we're going to pick up in verse 14. I was meant to go there last week, but ran out of time. We're going to talk about the armor of God and what it specifically is, because I alluded to it last week. God, or Paul says, put the armor of God on, and I always say, put it on and leave it on. Sleep in it, don't take it off. You know, get it on. And we're going to read what the armor is. Verse 14, Ephesians 6, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, the Bible, like a belt, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Those of you on Wednesday night, remember the breastplate of the high priest. The breastplate of righteousness. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, take it into the world. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench most of the fiery darts of the wicked one. Thank you. I like it when you're paying attention. That... again, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. If you're being beat up by the enemy, then you don't have your shield up. You're being hit. Get this shield of faith up. Faith overcomes the enemy. Anyway, I'm spending way too much time. 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, explains what that is, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then Paul asks for a prayer. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Guys, please circle the word boldly. Circle that out. Once you have the armor on, once you have all of those things on, Paul says, pray for me. I believe Paul is basically saying, if you're not having these things on, if you don't have the shield of faith, if you don't have the breastplate of righteousness, if you don't have the helmet of salvation, if you're not saved, don't pray for me. But if you're fully equipped, if you're ready to overcome the enemy, if you're ready to stand in the battle, then please, by all means, get on your knees and pray for me in the battle, that I might have boldness, that not for him, not, hey, that his ministry would be successful, not that his name would be in lights in Jerusalem, none of that, that the gospel would go out, that Paul would not be thwarted by the attacks on his life, by the threats of death, but that the gospel would go out. Listen, the gospel should not and does not be hindered by the things of men. It's not. The word of God should not be hindered. Paul did not want his life or his ministry to be hindered. And if I can ask for anything from this congregation, it would be this prayer for me. Pray that God would give me boldness to proclaim the good news of the gospel here and everywhere I am. And we'll do it together. And that's why I bring you here, is because I'm looking for men and women that want to be bold in their faith, that want to be confident in Christ, that know their limitations but don't know any limitations that Jesus has. Amen? We're not perfect. I'm not looking for perfect people. Gosh, this room would be empty if we were looking for perfect people, myself included. I'm looking for people that have a heart and a confidence to put in God, because you know what? When we minister to people, when we minister to the hurting, it's basically just bringing them to Jesus. letting them realize that Jesus loves them so amazingly and so fulfilling. No, see, when I'm talking about doing what's right, I didn't even tell you the first point, did I? When I'm telling you doing what's right, Paul was motivated by his love. And point number one, if we're going to do what's right, we need to be motivated by my love. I was just reminded that. Motivated by love. Notice he had the confidence and he had the boldness. I could, but I'm not. And honestly, that's what we need today. We need people that are not really willing to use their power, but they're willing to use the boldness that God has given to them. You know, here at Calvary Chapel, we're not all about positions. You know, I don't wear a name tag that I'm senior pastor and RJ wears a name tag. He's assistant pastor and all the elders and all the deacons. We don't do that. We don't want to draw attention to ourselves. We want to draw attention to God. And so we want to have boldness and confidence in Christ and in Christ alone. And that's what we see here. So be praying for that boldness in your life. And maybe you've experienced, maybe you're looking for that. God bless you. There's things that are going on in your life. There's a situation at work or there's something going on in your neighborhood. And it's like, I just don't feel like I have the strength or the ability to address this issue. Pray and ask God to give you boldness. And again, it's not about your wisdom and your knowledge and how many scriptures you've memorized. It's how much you love Christ and how much you know God has done in your life. Your testimony speaks of the power of God. Even if, in your perspective, you don't have a testimony. I've known people that have known the Lord their whole lives. And they think, well, I don't really have that much of a testimony. Do you know how much of a testimony it is to know the Lord your whole life? I wish I could say that. I covet that testimony, but I don't have that testimony. And to be able to know the Lord all their life, to be able to share from your experiences that you've had from Christ, that's the boldness, my friends. People don't, well, I got to be careful when I say this. But we cannot flippantly just give people verses. Not that the Word of God cannot do its work, but we've got to be able to back the Scriptures with truth. Okay, people don't need, here, you read these scriptures and God will do it. No, this is the scripture that impacted my life. That's what's going to change someone. The Word of God will definitely do it, so don't misunderstand me there. But it's your experience in your life that's going to show them the love that God has for you. Go back to Philemon with me. Paul says in verse 9, "Yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged." What Paul is basically saying here, Philemon, I could command you to do it, but you know what? For love's sake, because of the love I have for God and how much God loves me and how much I know God loves you, I'm going to appeal to you by this perspective of love. I'm going to appeal to you in this way, and I'm going to ask you to do what's right. And listen, this is Paul, the old guy. That's what he's saying here. Paul, the old guy. I'm the aged. I'm the old guy, and actually I'm a prisoner. Interesting perspective, right? What a qualification on a resume. Well, I'm really old, and I'm chained a lot. I go to jail a lot. Oh, okay. But Paul says, listen, I'm appealing to you. This is Paul. You know me, Philemon. In fact, we're going to see later on when we get to it next week, we're going to see that it was Paul that led Philemon to the Lord. He's saying, this is Paul talking to you, Philemon. You remember me. Remember we spent time together and we prayed together and we read the scriptures together and you came to the Lord together? This is me, man. And I'm old and I'm in chains. And I'm just saying from a heart of love, do what's right. Do what's right. To be motivated in that way. Listen, John 13:35, be overhead here. It says, and we all know this verse, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Loving each other. And I can't say it enough. If we can't love each other, we have no hope of love in the world. We have no hope of going out and loving the lost if we don't have love for each other. That unconditional love. In other words, nothing you can do can change my love for you. Not because my love isn't based on what you do or your performance. My love is based on who you are in Christ. That's where my love is. That's where we should be. Paul says, I'm an old guy, and I'm appealing to you on behalf of Onesimus. Look at verse 10. "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me." So basically what he's saying, Philemon, I know you're upset. I know you're hurt. whether Philemon took something, or whether Onesimus took something, or whether Onesimus just ran as a slave and left, we don't really fully know. But I can't imagine Philemon reading this letter going, oh, he's bringing up Onesimus, and the pain that must have been there. I mean, are there certain people in your life that just the mention of their name kind of gets those splotches on your neck? Don't mention that name. I mean, I'm thinking Philemon's going, I bet his blood pressure kind of increased a little bit. We know this, right? We know this. But interestingly enough, Philemon finds his way somewhere near Paul. It's a Godowince. There's no coincidence in life. They're Godowinces. A Godowince is when God orchestrates the events in your life and all of a sudden something miraculous happens. And Onesimus finds himself in the presence of Paul, and typical Paul, sit down, Onesimus, let's talk. Do you know the Lord? Now, here's Onesimus coming from Philemon's house, which has a church in his house, but Philemon's not saved at this point. Did he attend a Bible study? Probably. Did he see the character of his master? Certainly. But for some reason, he hadn't accepted Christ. So here he finds himself with Paul, and all of a sudden, Paul is sharing Christ with him, asking him if he's saved, and asking him about eternal position. You know, Onesimus is probably down. Here I left my master, and now I find myself in a Roman jail. It's like, man, if God doesn't let you get to the bottom before he starts pulling you back up. I don't know if you've experienced that in your life. Get to the end of your rope, that's the best place for you to be. Let go of your rope and grab onto the Lord's rope. And he'll pull you right back out. And here's Onesimus receiving the Lord. Once unprofitable to you, Philemon, because he stole something or he left you and it hurt you. But now that he's come to faith, he's not only profitable to you, he's also profitable to me. The name Onesimus, you know what it means? Profitable. Paul is a master at the Greek language, and he is just using these words interchangeably, and he is beseeching on the behalf of Onesimus to Philemon, saying, Onesimus, profitable one, is now going to be profitable to you. Because why? He's now in the family of God. Before you came to faith, your life had no eternal value. Remember that. Before you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, before you gave your life, you had no eternal value. In fact, your destination was hell for all eternity. But then you gave your life to Christ. I don't know how long ago. And your entire worth completely changed. You went from invaluable to absolutely valuable. Because now the Lord has redeemed you. Now the Lord has forgiven you. And everything, listen, everything in your past, God can now turn around for good. Because I believe there's people in here that think about their, don't even want to think about their past because of how ugly it is. But listen, and yes, there's ugliness there, and you don't want to focus on the ugliness, but focus on the fact that God changed that ugliness, and the pain that you experienced back then, God has forgiven you for, the mistakes that you made, he's forgiven you for, and now he can turn that to good. Why? Because there's someone else in this room and someone else on this planet that's gone through what you went through, and now you can say, God forgave me for that. Oh, motivated by love. It's a painful thing, but praise be to God. I mean, that's why Paul could say, I was the chief of sinners. I persecuted the church, and God saved me. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel pretty good. I'm a pretty good sinner, but I don't think I'm the chief of sinners. Maybe I'm deceived. But it's, you know, when you think about that, Paul did that, and he transformed him, and he was motivated by that love. And now he's saying, Onesimus, he's going to be of value to you. But notice Paul also says he's also of value to me. Real quickly, let's look at our second point in verse 12. He says, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. My own heart. Not only was Paul directed by, or excuse me, not only was he motivated by his love, he was also directed by his heart. Directed by his heart. So the second thing is, if we're going to do what's right, we need to be directed by my heart. And I know what you're thinking. My heart's deceitfully wicked. Listen to me. God bless you. Your heart is deceitfully wicked. But listen, if your heart is completely abiding in Christ, if you, your life, your mind, your heart, intensity of your heart are completely submerged into the presence of God, into the heart of God, your heart will not deceive you. Does that make sense? As long as you're studying, praying, seeking God, listening to the Spirit, obeying the Spirit, doing what's right, your heart is being transformed, right? By the renewing and transforming of our minds, our hearts get right when we start thinking right. And if we're thinking right and our hearts are right, we can depend on our hearts and we can be directed by our hearts. Where's your heart leading you? Where's your heart directing you? Paul knew that he was so entrenched in the love of God and so in the will of God that he knew his heart was going to leave. And that's why he said, I'm sending him back to you. Therefore, you receive him. That is my heart. My heart, Paul says, is that you receive him back as a brother now. It's so powerful, my friends. Onesimus was a slave, and that, because of that, he was still of value. Look at verse 13. Whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Oh, don't miss it. Onesimus just got saved, right? Onesimus was a slave who left his master, possibly a thief. And Paul has the confidence to say, I love this. He's of value to me. I want Onesimus to stay with me so he'll minister to me. Are you kidding me? Onesimus is going to minister to Paul? Wouldn't you think it'd be, I want him to stay here so I can minister to him, so I can take him through, you know, the 12 steps of Christianity, so I can teach him the foundations of the faith. It's not what he's saying. He's saying he's of value. I want him here so he can minister to me. How in the world is a slave going to minister to Paul? What did Paul consider himself? Prisoner, but also a slave to Jesus Christ. Most of his letters, he opens up, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And that word bondservant means a slave. I believe in my heart, and we can talk about it after. If you disagree with me, you can be wrong. I believe that Paul is saying, I am a slave to Jesus Christ, and Onesimus, as an earthly slave, can minister to me from the slave's perspective, serving a master. I believe it. And I, because I know Paul thought he was a slave and believed he was a slave and certainly served a slave, but I think he's going to sit down with Onesimus and go, what goes through your mind when you're serving, when you're serving Philemon? What are the intents of your heart? And honestly, ministering both one to another, I'm sure Paul would say, listen, I lovingly am a slave to Christ. I'm willingly being a slave to Christ. Philemon, or Onesimus, you need to willingly serve your master because that's what's right. That that's what would honor the Lord. If you would serve your master in that way, it honors God. And now you're also a slave of Christ. And I believe Paul was able to be ministered to by Onesimus because of his position as a slave. And that's why I say, don't overlook anybody on this planet as someone that can't minister to you from a different perspective. Don't ever think yourself too highly that somebody that you might think is lower than you that cannot give you a certain perspective. There are such amazing fruit that can be produced when we sit down with someone and talk about our lives that we can glean from. I am so thankful. I mean, I'm telling you, that little girl who stood up with her hands raised so ministered to me. I was like, oh, look at her worshiping the Lord. I love that. That's why Jesus says, don't hinder the children to come to me because their hearts are pure. I'm back there praising and worshiping. But I'm thinking about it, like, whoa. I mean, it was true, genuine worship. She was singing the words. I was like, wow. It was so powerful to me. Because I'm thinking, you know, he can move the mountains. That's what she's singing. What mountain does that child have in her life? I'm thinking back to myself, I got bigger mountains than her. But it's like, it's so, so great to see that heart. And it just brings me, it ministered to me to come to the Lord as a child and to just say, you can move the mountains. I believe it. Childlike faith, believing God that you can do this. But look at, we're going to close right here in verse 14. Oof. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. And I want to talk about these last two things, and this is where we'll close. Not by compulsion, but voluntary. Paul did not want Philemon to just act by command. He wanted him to act from his heart. And that's it. Truly, that's the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, too. God certainly wants you to come into his family. God certainly wants you to accept him, but he's not going to force you. He wants you to genuinely come from an attitude of your heart, not your head. You don't come to the Lord through your head, through the thoughts, through your intellect. That's not how you come to the Lord. You come to the Lord by a broken heart, right? And you come and say, Lord, huh? And we make that choice and we make that decision. God will not force anything upon you. He desires for you to be a giving person. He desires you to be a person that is led by your heart. I have found in my life, the more giving I am, the more blessed I am. The more blessed, the more giving I am, the more joy I receive, the more generous I am, the more blessed I become. And if you don't want to give, honestly, don't give. Don't give. Because God does not need you to fulfill his purpose. That's not the purpose of giving. God doesn't say, please, you know, give to me or be giving to others because I'm really running low. God does that. But if you don't give, he will use someone. He will use someone. There's someone that will help his cause, his heart, his will, and he will bless that person for doing so. When you can give but do not give, you are doubting God's provision for your life. And that's a truth. If you have the ability to give and you still don't, then you're trying to hold on to it for yourself because you're not trusting in God. You're trusting more in what you have. Listen, you're trusting more in what you have than whose you are. If you're God's, you're going to be a giving person because he is such an amazingly giving God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Hi, Katie. Good to see you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Just give me a couple more minutes. I'm cutting out my entire third point. I learned at the pastor's conference you can have two or three closings per sermon. So, which one is this, two or three? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look with me at verse 6. Paul writing to the Corinthians, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, listen, look at this, look at always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. I mean, is Paul good or what? I mean, certainly it's the Holy Spirit. But notice the fruitfulness of sowing bountifully. God loves a cheerful giver. Listen, don't misunderstand me. God loves everybody. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting. The word love there means he did it one time. Christ died on the cross once for the sins of the world. God loved the world, so he gave his son, his most precious gift, one time. This here, when God says God loves, plural, a cheerful giver, this means that God loves everybody, but the ones that are giving, the ones that are gracious, the ones that are helping, those his love just continues to flow into. It's like watching your children do something good without even asking them. I mean, doesn't that thrill you, parents? They cleaned their room and I didn't even ask. Wow. You right then you showed love. Okay, there was an appreciation. There was more love that was poured out. And that's what God is saying here. I love those people who are giving. Circle the word cheerful. And I'll write somewhere in the margin or somewhere in big letters, write the word hilarious. Because that's the original language. The Greek word is hilaros. God loves a hilarious giver. So listen, there's a box back there. I want to hear it. Just laugh when we give to the Lord. Just like that. That's good practice. Right? Not, oh, Lord, don't take my money. No. God loves a hilarious, and it's not about giving tithe. This is not specifically what it's talking about, but this is the attitude we should have, guys, when we give to God, when we give to God's children, when we give to God's support. It's a joy. Also, the word means glad. God loves a hilarious and glad giver. It pleases God. He sees it, and he goes, oh, I just love that. He goes, I just love that. Yes, I died for them. Yes, I gave the son for it. But I love it when they do what I ask them to do. I love it when they be like I am, because God so loved the world, he gave his son. And when we give, we should give from a heart of joy, directed by our hearts. Don't miss that. We talked about it on Wednesday night when we were going through Exodus. God asked Moses to tell the people to give from their hearts. Don't give from your head, give from your heart. Has God blessed you? Then be a blessing to people. Be a blessing to people. God loves everybody. Love here means it's active love. It's an active love, and God loves actively. Listen, as we close here, doing what's right, Paul will show us, takes one more thing, and we'll get to it next week. But we have to be motivated by love. It has to be the motivation. The motivation cannot be by anything like, I'm going to get attention, or, you know, we must be motivated to do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. And as I said earlier, it's the only thing to do because it's right. And then lastly, we need to be directed by the heart that's wrapped up in Christ. If you're not wrapped up in Christ, if you feel distant from the Lord, then don't listen to your heart. Your heart may be deceiving you. Your heart might take you in the wrong direction, but if you are absolutely in a beautiful place with the Lord and you feel close to God and you're feeling the presence of the Spirit, then you can trust your heart. You can, because it'll be God's heart, because your heart's going to be wrapped up in his heart. And let's make sure that we make sure we're doing what's right, not because it's easy, but maybe because it's hard, because it's the right thing to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. I thank you for this letter to Philemon. But God, help us to take it all in. Help us not just read through it and move on. Let it remain with us in the future, that we would in fact be giving to you and to others, that we've been motivated by love and by our hearts, by your heart. God, we know we've made bad choices before. We've made wrong decisions. But God, we pray today that you would help us make right decisions, make right choices, that you would be pleased, that you would be honored, glorified, and magnified. So we want nothing more than to please you. So now as we enter into our time of communion, God, we never want to forget the life that you lived and the love that you showed and the victory that you gave us by rising. I pray for each and every person here this morning that, God, this would not become a tradition or a routine or something that we just get through. That it would be something that we truly think about, contemplate, consider all that you've done. That it's a finished work upon the cross. That we would never forget, but that we would always remember. So as we spend this time, help us to see, help us to hear, and help us to know that there's none greater than you. For it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.